Blog Talk Radio.
Some people think they have certain prophecies yet to be fulfilled before Jesus can come back, but that's simply not so. You know, his coming is always imminent, and it has been for nearly 2,000 years. And today we'll be looking at the message of the book of Revelation and what God's word says about living, literally living, on the edge of eternity. You know, the time is at hand, any time. Jesus may come today, either after a twinkle of the eye or your last heartbeat. Are you prepared? And that's the real question. Are you prepared? Now, Paul told us all about this. John told us all about this. Jesus, in his own words, told us about it. But people usually go to all sorts of extremes when it comes to these end-time prophecies. One side thinks they have it all figured out. You know, almost like they have the secret formula to Coca-Cola or something. And while others simply choose to ignore it. And you'll see both of those. But the right way is somewhere in between. We have to stop wringing our hands and asking ourselves what this world is coming to and know that it's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Paul told the Thessalonians, we are to be both sober and vigilant on these matters. Now, do you want a blessing? If you do, listen to this. It's a formula for a biblical blessing. And the Apostle John wrote in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Now, that's the Apostle John writing this, remember, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. Praise Jesus. And of all things that he saw, blessed is he that readeth, and he that heareth the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which were written therein, for the time is at hand. Did you catch that in the end of verse 3? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear and keep these things that were written. Praise Jesus. What God's saying here is, here's my book, and this is a blessing to you. Read it and heed it, and you'll be blessed. Yet so many Christians try to ignore it or discount it. But apparently God didn't think it. So he didn't view it that way. He promised a blessing. So first, let's look at the central figure, or the main character in this incredible book. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Big, plain, and simple, straight and to the point. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. If you read a story in the Bible and you don't see Jesus in that story, you missed the point of the story. Go back and reread it. This is a hymn book, and I'm spelling that word H-I-M. It's his story. This book, called the Holy Bible, is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. So many want to use it to learn about things to come, when the point of the book is to learn about the person who is to come. The book of Revelation, I should say the word on which this book is titled, is from the Greek word apokalypsis. And the word that we get our English word from, or the word for that, is the apocalypse. And that literally means an unveiling. Now, the best way to think about this is like when a sculpture is going to be dedicated in a park, and the mayor's there, and there's a big tarp over it, and he cuts the cord as the band plays, and the tarp falls, and the statue is unveiled. Well, the book of Revelation is the unveiling of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to see Jesus this time in a way that he's never been seen before. You know, when he first came, he was born into the world through the portal of a virgin's womb. You know, he was the stepson of a carpenter. He was born in a manger, and his glory was literally veiled. But when he comes back, he shall return with his full glory unveiled. The veil is going to be drawn back. You know, the first time he came to redeem, this time he comes to reign. The first time he came for his crucifixion, this time he comes for his coronation. The first time he came to a tree, this time to a throne. The first time he stood before Pilate, this time Pilate stands before him. The first time he came as a servant, this time as sovereign. Jesus is coming as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. That's why I play that intro every week. Praise Jesus. And know this, in Revelation 19:10, and John said, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have testimony of the Lord Jesus, Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, this was written by John. He was the beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid his head on the bosom of Jesus. That was the first time. This time, he testified that he fell at the feet of Jesus and worshiped him. And when we testify of Jesus, we're exercising the spirit of prophecy. And that means that our testimony should be edifying, exhorting, and comforting our fellow saints, our fellow man. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. And he said, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edify, exhort, and comfort." So the Lord Jesus is the central person of this book of Revelation. And what's the clear purpose of this book? If we look again at Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now the word here for servant is douloi, and that literally means a bond slave. Now a bond slave was a slave who was freed, but by choice he went back to his master. And that's what we as believers are called. Did you get that? We're bond slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now be careful and think about that before you answer this question on whether or not you thought about it. Did you think about that? You're a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you? Many Christians love calling Jesus their Savior, but few realize that first he must become their Lord in order to be their Savior. And I promise you, if you're not a bond slave of Jesus Christ, you're not going to understand this book, because it was written to his bond slaves. It was to give them a clear understanding of those things which were, which are, and which are to come to pass. So we've seen the central person and the clear purpose of the book of Revelation. Now let's look at the comforting promises found in this book. And what are they? Blessings. You know, verses 2 and 3 from chapter 1. Blessings to those who read, hear, and heed it. Now this doesn't simply mean to hear it. This means to hear it and get it into your heart. So why are there blessings when you do that? Well, because you'll finally understand the mystery of history. You'll realize that it's all about Jesus. It's his story. The world will never make any sense apart from him. That's the point. God reveals it to us here in this book. Here God shows us that he's moving in all things with a purpose. Revelation 11:15 says the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Just like the opening song says, he shall reign forever and ever. That's the purpose. The purpose is that all the kingdoms of this world are to become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is what it's all about. One of these days, this old, worn and torn, sin-soaked, bumbling, stumbling society will see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, sitting upon his throne in Jerusalem. So that's why we're blessed when we read the book as his bond slaves. Check this out sometime. Read the first two chapters in the Bible in Genesis, and then read the last two chapters in the Bible in Revelation. And guess what? You won't find a devil in either of them. That's a blessing, because all things are going to be made right again as they once were. The reason everything's in such a mess today is because things are out of place. The one true church, which is called the Bride of Christ, belongs with her groom, yet they're apart. Jesus Christ, the King, isn't on his throne. And the devil, who's a criminal and a liar and a thief, belongs in prison, but he isn't. But just wait, one of these days the bride will be with her groom, the King will be on his throne, and the devil will be thrown behind bars. Imagine that day. Wow, praise Jesus. Knowing that truth, and that it will shortly come to pass, is a blessing. And when we understand the mystery of history, we can make sense out of suffering. We're living in a world that's cursed by sin and suffering. That's the point. What do you say to a young man with his children standing by his side, looking in the grave of their mother? Or to the young parents who just buried their newborn? Or to the young servant of God who's wasting away with cancer on her deathbed? I'll tell you what we say to them. We say, "There's hope. It's not over yet. It's not God's final plan. You see, when we read the book of Revelation, it's a blessing because it gives us perspective on such matters and it gives us stability. Look what James said in James chapter 5, verse 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The only way we can remain stable and level-headed in this day and age is to know the blessed hope, and that is the truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming back. He's coming back very soon. You know, there was a famous tightrope walker, and he walked across Niagara Falls without a safety net. His name was Blondin. And when he was asked by the news reporters how he did it, he replied, I never take my eyes off that big silver star way over there on the other side of the falls. And I never look down. And as the bondservants of Jesus Christ, we must do the same thing. We must never, ever take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never take our eyes off him and his second coming. That gives us stability. So now we've seen the central person, the clear purpose, and the comforting promise. So we're blessed. Now let's look at the certain prophecies. Look what John said. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. For the time is at hand. Did you hear that? But he wrote that nearly 2,000 years ago. So what's up? That's what it means to be literally living on the edge of eternity. Eternity is right at hand. Was John wrong? Of course not. He wasn't wrong. He wrote those words under the divine inspiration of the Most Holy Spirit. The return of Christ is imminent, though it may not be immediate. That's the point. So what does all this mean? That simply means that Jesus can literally return at any moment. At any moment. Now, people often ask whether we're living on the edge of time, the end times. Of course we are. The entire church age from when Jesus ascended into heaven until he returns to that very same place is called the end of times. We're living in the last days. Look what Peter said in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all things happen unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Did you hear that? And look what he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And James in James 5, 8. Again, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And John in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, these verses were all written over 2,000 years ago. So what's up with that? The point is that he is coming, and his coming is always imminent, and we must be anticipating it, and we must be prepared. In other words, we must clean up our act, because we are literally, and I'm going to say that again, we are literally living on the edge of eternity, and that's our hope. You know, John wrote in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 3, that every man that has this hope in him purify himself, even as he, that's Jesus, is pure. So we're to be prepared because we don't know if he comes with our next heartbeat or with the next blink of our eye. We don't know, but we are literally living on the edge of eternity. Like I said, something certain prophecies must still be fulfilled before Jesus returns. No, that's simply not true. They've all been fulfilled for his return. And so he can return at any moment. So we must be prepared. And we don't know when we're going to beat our last heartbeat. We don't know. So we must be prepared. You know, so many Christians have this notion that his second coming is far off like the ocean is from Kansas. But that's simply not true. We are living on the edge of the ocean, walking along it always, always near it. The Lord is at hand. The time is at hand. So we must prepare. And we must not be ashamed when we meet our Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul wrote, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we understand this book? We understand it by using the golden key. And what's that key? Well, it's told of in chapter 1, verse 19 of Revelation. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So this was a commission from God to John, and this was his commandment. This was God's commandment. You know, the authorities thought they were going to silence John by putting him out on this desolate island called Patmos. And they weren't going to make a martyr out of him because they saw what that did when they made martyrs out of all the other apostles. So they thought they had him taken care of by putting him out on this island. But, oh, were they wrong, and what a blessing it was for us. So what did John see? Well, the vision that John had was of the glorified and risen and ascended Son of God. You know, it's in verses 12 through 18 of chapter 1. And I'm not going to have time to read all these, but I want you to go back and read these on your own. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. So what did he see? He saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of them, the Son of Man, beautifully clothed. His head, his hair on his head was white like wool, and his eyes as flaming fire, and his feet like fine brass burned in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters, and in his right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. That's the word of God. Praise Jesus. And when John saw that, he fell at his feet as if dead. You know, he fell at his feet as if dead. He was blown away by the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus held in his hands the key of hell and death. Wow, could you imagine what John saw there? And so many of us want to hear about the meek and humble Jesus. That's all they want to hear when they come to church on Sundays. But there's another Jesus coming in his full glory. That's the risen Christ, the glorified Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So that's what John saw. And what were the things that are? Well, we're living in the times that are. This is the church age. And now it began at Pentecost, and it will continue to the rapture. And it's told about in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. And here John gives an account to the seven churches. These represent the types or spirits of the churches and of individuals in each of these churches. So the Holy Spirit speaking here. And seven times John says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches." Now these seven churches represent us. We're warned by the Holy Spirit concerning right and wrong behavior. We're given blessings and curses, yet so few in the churches are taking heed. Listen up, pastors. Listen up. We must take heed. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Read these warnings given to the seven churches and ask yourself how you compare. Ask yourself how your church compares. I call these seven letters the report card on the churches, and only the Church of Philadelphia got an A-plus passing grade. Which church compares to the Spirit found in your church? Do you have ears to hear? So John was told to write on what he saw, and he saw the glorified Jesus, and on the things that were, that's the condition of the churches, and then also on the things that were hereafter. And this is where we're going to wrap up the message, and I'm going to really have to fly through these things. But these were the things which shall be, not may be, but shall be. Okay, and we're going to go through them in chronological order, and I'm going to call it the panorama of prophecy, so to speak. So let's run through these in chronological order as they were presented by John in the book of Revelation. First, the rapture of the bride of Christ in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And he said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was it as if a trumpet talking to me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which are hereafter." Did you catch that? A trumpet called John up saying, "Come up hither, and I'll show thee things hereafter." So he was caught up into glory. I believe at this point, between chapter 3 and 4, we see the rapture of the church. You know, he was called up. The word rapture is a Latin derivative, and in Greek it's herpazo, which in plain English just means caught up. So when someone tells you the word rapture isn't in the Bible, tell them simply it's the Latin word for being caught up. By the way, mention to them also that the Holy Trinity isn't found in the Bible either. You know, and Paul talks about this over in his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, that's raptured together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So there's a trump of God in the calling up, or the harpazo. Did you catch that? It means that we must be prepared like the five wise virgins with their wicks trimmed and their vessels filled with extra Holy Spirit oil. Prepared for that moment when we'll be snatched up. Just keep that in mind. We are living on the edge of eternity. So we must get right, or we're going to be left. We're going to be left behind. Jesus is coming. And if you are truly heaven born, then you're heaven bound. In short, that's the rapture. Then we have the tribulation and the regimentation of this world. After the bride's taken out, Antichrist comes, and he's going to turn this world into one huge concentration camp. But he's going to do it very subtly. You know, this is also known as the day of God's great wrath. You know, the word Antichrist means two things. First, it means in place of, and then it means against. Now, everybody understands the against part, but that doesn't come until the last 3.5 years. So in the first part, he's going to come as a hero. You know, Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17 talks about this. So what happens is the sixth seal is open. There's a great earthquake, and the sun becomes black, a huge eclipse, and the moon looks blood red, and the stars fall from heaven. Then the heaven departs as a scroll rolled up, and every mountain and island's moved out of their places. The kings of the earth, the rich men, the great men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, they hide themselves in dens of rocks, you know, deep underground military bases, and they say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us. And what do they want to hide from? The face that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of his wrath has come. And who can stand against that? So do you notice that phrase, the wrath of the Lamb? Now, we all know him as the Lamb of mercy, but then he will be revealed as the Lamb of wrath and justice. So there's this battle waging between his mercy and his wrath. It's almost like floodwaters are being held back, okay, behind this huge dam, which we could call his mercy. So these floodwaters of his wrath are being held back by his mercy. But there's a day coming when that dam's going to open, and it will flood this earth with his justice, and it'll all be leveled upon all who remain here. And that's why you don't want to be here during that time. Now, it says that during this time, men will desire to die. They're going to seek death, but they're not going to find it. What we call death today will be a comfort then, but they won't be able to escape the judgment of God. So that's the second point. The beast's going to turn this world into a great concentration camp, and people are going to be forced to take the mark, or they're not going to be able to buy or sell. Now, think about a debit card inserted in your wrist or your forehead via a microchip. That's kind of what this mark could be. You know, this may have sounded far-fetched 20 years ago, but have you heard of Verichip? Just ask your vet about it. Dogs and cats are being chipped so we don't lose them. In fact, a family was even Verichipped on Good Morning America one day so they could be safe. Google it and you'll see it. Just Google Verichip, Good Morning America. Now, I'm running out of time and I have to get through these last 3 points. So you can catch this in the archive. Now, the way the media is working, and I really believe that's the false prophet, you know, because you can see what the media can do. And the media uses a term called operant conditioning. And they do this through behavior modification and desensitization. That's why we have the TSA checkpoints at airports to keep us safe. No, that's to condition us and modify our behavior. And another principle that they're using to get us ready for this concentration camp and ultimately confuse the masses that remain and to enhance this great delusion is this thing called cognitive dissonance. And it just means that a ton of information is thrown out to the sheeple, and they get confused. So Lucifer and his Antichrist have a motto, and their motto is Ordo Ab Chao, and it just means order out of chaos. And why don't you look around and see who else uses that motto, like the Freemasons? Okay, so after we have this horrible time, then we're going to face Armageddon and destruction of the beast. Now, I'm just looking at the big 5 points of Revelation. So this beast comes, and he's going to be Satan, Superman, and he will have what the world's going to call the Christ spirit, the New Age term, you know, this incarnation. And this is literally the second person of Satan's unholy trinity. And he'll come, and at first he's going to make everything right, like I said. He's going to get those nasty bankers who collapsed the world economy. He's going to make it right. You know, just back in January this year, the ISDA passed the world's five largest banks as being creditworthy after they accepted Greece's technical default. I mean, this is crazy. So what's all this mean? Well, there's just not enough assets in these five banks to ensure the credit default swaps that are happening all over the world. And at any moment, they can pull the plug on this, you know, and the party's over. And the banking system can collapse. So the economies of Europe and the U.S. are doomed by design. Remember, ordo ab chaos. But when Antichrist comes, he's going to punish those nasty bankers. And he's going to tell all of us who remain, and I'm praying that I'm on that rescue mission, we're going to have this new cashless society. All you have to do is take this chip, and you'll be able to continue living normally. And besides that, you're going to be safe. Wow, what a bargain. All you have to do is sell your soul to me for a loaf of bread. That's what's going to happen. And it's coming. Read Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. This beast rises up out of the sea. Seven heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns. And on those heads, the name of blasphemy. He's going to look like a leopard with the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gives him power. Great authority. And he has a head wound, a deadly wound, but he's healed and the world marvels at it. Now remember, this dragon is also Satan, known as Lucifer, the angel of light. So what's all this mean? Well, out of the chaos that I talked about above, this great leader is going to arise, Ordo Ab Chao, and he will appear as Christ. Remember, anti means both against and in place of, so he'll deceive many, and he'll do apparent great works. And the demon spirits are going to infest the minds of the leaders, and they're all going to join together for this great battle called Armageddon. You can read about this in chapter 16 of Revelation, verses 13 through 15. And I saw three unclean spirits. They were like frogs, and they came out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. These were spirits of devils working miracles, which went forth to all the kings of the earth, the whole world, to gather them into battle on that great day. And then Jesus says, behold, but I come as a thief. Blessed is the watchman, keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they shall see his shame. So this is when Jesus comes as a thief. And so here comes the battle in verse 16, and he gathered them together in a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. So this world leader with the Christ spirit of the New Agers, just Google Lucis Trust, L-U-C-I-S, Trust, and you can learn all about this. The Christ spirit that the New Agers talk about. So they're going to gather all the world leaders under this Christ spirit, the ascended spirit, against the nation Israel in the valley of Megiddo in a place called Armageddon. And they're going to surround Jerusalem, and it's going to look like an end for all of God's chosen people. And then look what happens. Read Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. And I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was faithful and true. Faithful and true, praise God. Isn't that exciting? Wow, wow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire with many crowns. Oh, wow. And his word, his name was the word of God. Oh, and on his thigh was written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that exciting? That's Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the song we open each and every SDG message with. Praise Jesus. And then if you continue in verses 19 through 21 of Revelation 19, you see the beast was there and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered against to do war against Jesus. You know? It was all there. But they were cast into a lake of fire. Wow. Wow. So this battle set and this Antichrist, the spirit of the age, you know, the Christ spirit and all of his armies aligned to wage war against Jesus with all these weapons, all this technology, all this firepower. And the battle is literally over when Jesus opens his mouth and literally says, drop dead. The Lord Jesus literally destroys them all with the sword that comes out of his mouth. He destroys them all by his word, the very same word that spoke all of creation into existence will speak them all into oblivion, just like that. That's our powerful Lord. That's our powerful Jesus. Then there's this battle, you know, that just is over like that. You know, it's done. After that, we have this millennium in the glorification of our Savior. So if you read Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, and John saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And like I said, they were preparing right before here to throw the dragon, that's the devil, known as Satan, into there for 1,000 years. He was cast into the bottomless pit and shut up and sealed. And he can no longer deceive nations for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. And then Jesus was put onto the throne. And those of us in the first resurrection are going to rule and reign with him. And we're not going to see the second death because it has no power over us. We're going to be priests of God and of Christ. And we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. And there's not going to be any influence from the devil. So there's going to be people living and having children. And they're not going to be able to say, the devil made me do it. Jesus Christ, the Most High God, will sit on his throne in Jerusalem. And we're going to rule and reign with him. We're going to have 1,000 years. And then people are going to have the opportunity to come to Christ without the influence of the devil. What do you think is going to happen then? Wow. Now, are you wondering, do I really believe this stuff? You bet I do. How many times have you prayed the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Would Jesus have told us to pray that way and taught us to pray that way if he didn't mean it? Didn't Jesus teach that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth? What do you think he meant by that? The meek are going to rule and reign with Jesus. And don't think for one moment that Jesus will be stopped by this world. The Old Testament says over and over that the Messiah, the Son of David, will rule in Jerusalem. I believe that this will literally occur. I believe this with all my heart. There will be 1,000 years, a golden rule of Jesus established in Jerusalem during this millennium. And those of us who were found faithful and true, the bride of Christ, will rule and reign with him. I literally believe this will occur. The lamb will lie down with the lion. The lamb of Judah will lie down with the lion of Judah. That's what that means. It's not two animals. It's the lamb and it's the lion. They're going to be one on the throne in Jerusalem. Wow! And then finally, there's going to be a final judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And that's when all the people who were dead are going to be brought back. And they're going to be judged for what they did. Read about it. The sea is going to give up their dead. And every man's going to be judged according to his work. And death and hell will be cast forever into the lake of fire. And those who are not found with their names written in the book of life will be cast into this lake. So is your name in the book of life? If it isn't, I promise you that a day's coming when you're going to stand before the king to be judged. You will have a date with deity at his white throne. And you don't want to have that. That's called the white throne. You don't want to be there. Those who are cursed and those who have cursed Jesus behind his back won't curse him to his face. You know, if you don't meet Jesus now as your Lord and Savior, you're going to stand before him as your sovereign at the final white throne judgment. And you know, why judgment's held off till then? Because God wants the full measure of sin to be accounted for. And what's that mean? That means that sin, just like our service, has a ripple effect from here to the shores of eternity. We don't know all the good that our service will have done until eternity. Just like we're not going to know what all the bad sin has done until it reaches the shores of eternity. That's why judgment is held off until then. Praise God for the blood of the Lamb who washes me clean of my sin. Did you call upon the Lord to forgive you? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? Ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sin. Invite him into your heart and onto the throne in your heart as Lord. And then he'll save you. Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride come. They say this. And let him hear it say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take freely of the water of life. So who can be saved? Whosoever will. Take the water of life freely. Friends, my heart burns for the return of Jesus. And my heart yearns that all shall know him as our Lord and Savior, and not as their judge and sovereign. Revelation 22, verses 20 through 21. He that testify these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you all, amen. So have a great day of hope. Working for the King, El Shaddai, God Almighty, until he returns, either by a heartbeat or by the twinkle of an eye.
Love is subtle, Andrew. Well, most of us in this room have been doing what we've been doing for a long time. I know I'm just about to enter my third decade of making music. And, you know, the funny thing is it's the same simple message of hope. It doesn't change. I mean, we get older and maybe deal with different things, but the message of the hope of Jesus is so simple and timeless. Welcome.
El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Hamkana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through your love and through the ram, you saved the son of Abraham. Through the power of your hand, turn the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really did. And by your might, you set your children. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Ekonon Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. El Shaddai, El Shaddai.